In the passage that we read, I counted at least four times where you come across the signature expression in the Gospel of John, "Verily, verily." The double amen. In the original language, it literally is the word amen. The double amen is a formula that occurs only in the Gospel of John. It occurs 25 times in the Gospel of John, so it is most significant that of those 25, four occur in the verses that we read. And I believe that stamps this particular portion with great significance for us to understand. This is the chapter where we find the record of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Christ took a small amount of food, just a few loaves of bread, a couple of fish, and with that amount fed the whole multitude. To such an extent that everyone had as much food as he or she could take. And still there were 12 large baskets of fragments left over. The people who ate that food understood little, if any, of the significance of what our blessed Lord did. But we read in our Bible reading that the next day they went looking for Jesus again, and he told them what was in their hearts. He said, "What you want is more food. You come to seek for me because you ate the food yesterday and you were filled. Now you're hungry again, so you've come to look for me to see if there's more food." But the Lord Jesus warned them that they ought not to be concentrating on the food that was going to perish along with them, but instead on the food that was going to endure to eternal life. Now the Jews followed a religion of works. They wanted Jesus to tell them how they could do the works of God. Tell us. We'll get about it. But Jesus said that the only work of God was to believe on Christ. But they had a proud heritage, did the Jews. They could say their fathers ate manna in the wilderness. I like to think upon that for 40 years, every day of every week, with the exception of the Sabbath day, when they could gather the day before twice as much, so still they had manna every day of every week for 40 years. Now, I want to tell you, that was the most miraculous diet that you could ever hope to eat. It was not just little wafers that dissolved in your mouth. The manna was the substantial food that provided every nutrient that the people would need. And it kept them, together with their enforced exercise regimen of wandering about the desert, it kept them slim and trim for 40 years. So they ate that manna for 40 years. But I want to tell you, Jesus himself says it here, every one of those people died. So it didn't matter that they had the greatest diet, the greatest fitness program that you could ever devise. They still came to die. There was only one provision, Jesus was saying, that would fortify people against death. And by that he meant not only physical death, but spiritual death, and that was the provision that was before them in Christ's person. So the Lord Jesus linked the miracle that he performed the day before to a statement regarding his own person. And here in our text, we have another one of those signature statements in John's gospel, the I ams. Here, I am the bread of life. Elsewhere, you can read statements, I am the light of the world. I am, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. So here, in the words of our text, he presents himself to us very boldly as faith's vital food. Faith's vital food. As surely as Christ proclaimed himself to be the bread of life to the people of that time, so surely does he present himself to you in that same character. And you must eat of that bread if you would know everlasting life. That is a great picture of what it means to believe on Christ. It means to partake of Christ, not in some physical, carnal, or corporal fashion, but to partake of Christ by faith. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. Now, the teachings of Christ are very important, and the teachings about Christ are very important, but let us not imagine that merely by following his teachings, as though it were possible for us to do so, we could have spiritual life. There are people who say, well, I'm just going to follow the philosophy of Jesus, and that should make me all right. But Jesus was saying, no, they had to eat him. By faith, they had to feast upon him. So for believers, the idea of Christ as faith's vital food is extremely important. Think of those people again in the wilderness. They had to eat the manna every day. If they didn't eat it, they would lack the nutrition that they needed. So they had to eat it every day. They had to gather it too every day, except for the day before the Sabbath. In the same way, Christ is presenting himself to us as the one on whom we must feast every day. We come this evening to the Lord's Supper, and we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper to remember the spiritual truth that faith is spiritual feasting upon Christ. Now, there are three things of which this food speaks to us tonight, and I want just to highlight those as we prepare to come to partake of these elements. First of all, it speaks to us of sacrificial offering. Sacrificial offering. Christ came into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. To lay down, as he said, his life for the sheep. We read a lengthy portion in John chapter 6, including verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. He tells us what it is, which I will give for the life of the world. So here he's speaking of his body, his humanity, his flesh. And that was the very thing of which he spoke to the disciples on the night before the crucifixion. And we can turn to 1 Corinthians 11, to the passage from which we will read in a little while. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So he gave himself after the manner of breaking. Now in John 19, I was just reading in John 19 this morning. In John 19, the Holy Spirit, through the inspired apostle, makes a powerful point about the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, not a bone of him was broken. That was the prophecy, that when he went to the cross, there would not be any of his bones broken. And yet he said to his disciples, speaking of the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. So obviously the breaking has to do with his giving of himself as a sacrifice, a real sacrifice for sins, a giving that would entail suffering. Christ gave his flesh then for his people. It's the language of volition, of willingness. Christ entered into the agony of the crucifixion as a willing victim. What was that hymn we were singing? Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. So we consider again, as we come to the table of the Lord, something of the agony that the Lord willingly, and I like to highlight that, he willingly endured it. This was not the act of some Greek stoic who just bent his shoulders and his neck to endure it. He endured it willingly. Think of the lack of rest. Through the hours of that night before his crucifixion, he was kept awake. During the trial, which was itself illegal, he was slapped on the face several times at the orders of those who were presiding. And when he was delivered to the custody of Pilate and of Herod, he endured still more agony. The men of Herod mocked him. The men of Pilate scourged him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him on the head with stalks of bamboo so that the long thorns would be forced more deeply into his scalp. They took hold of his beard and ripped it out of his face. They pummeled his face with his fists, so that he was a mass of bruises and blood. The blood oozing from the wounds on his back, his brow, and his face. So that when Pilate said to the multitude, "Behold the man," the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. His face was marred to such an extent that he was not recognizable as a human. And then his body, already aching from exhaustion and the beatings, he was taken to Golgotha. And there they crucified him. Here was agony that was so great we can scarcely comprehend it. And he endured it for sinners, that they might live. And here was the aspect of Christ's teaching that really irritated the Jews. We read of it in verse 51 of the chapter. "The bread that I will give," at the last part of that verse, "is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, what he meant by that was that his sacrifice was not just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. It was for people of all classes, of all races, of all religious backgrounds, of all kinds of ideas and philosophies. What he was saying was that this was the sacrifice alone that would deliver people from their sins. So it was the sacrifice that would bring the Gentiles into the blessings of the children of Abraham. And that was too much for the Jews. They decided he must be a false teacher. So he indicated the reality of his sacrifice. We find that he speaks elsewhere of this sacrifice in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, meaning they were not of Judaism, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then notice he makes an application to the people listening to him in verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is saying, he came to lay down his life for the sheep. Not only the sheep who were among the Jews, but also the sheep who were among the Gentiles. Here was a sacrifice made for sinners of all kinds, made for many. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 28, again from the night before the crucifixion, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." He came to suffer for many. And he finished the work. When our safe Savior was on the cross, he came to the moment when he knew that all that he came to accomplish was fulfilled. And then he said, "It is finished." What did he mean? The sacrifice was over, never to be repeated. So the scriptures teach that Christ's sacrificial offering, the offering of himself, was sufficient. It doesn't need to be improved. It doesn't need our help to make it effective. Nothing can be added to it. So faith's vital food speaks of sacrificial offering, but it speaks of something else. It speaks of satisfying hunger. Satisfying hunger, or satisfaction of hunger, if you will. Christ tells us here, in our text, that those who come to partake of him as the bread of life will never hunger in their souls again. He's not telling them they will never be hungry physically again. The people who had eaten the bread and the fish the day before, they were hungry again. They looked upon Jesus as a kind of welfare guru. If they could stick with him, then they would have plenty to eat. They never would have to worry about it again. But he was not telling them they would never be hungry in their bodies again. He was telling them they would never be hungry in their souls again. Now notice that those who come to Christ, we read in chapter 6, are those who are drawn by the Father. John chapter 6, verse 44, we read that in our Bible reading. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here the Lord Jesus was saying to them, you can't come and believe in me unless the Father draws you to do so. And I don't think they like that any more than they like the rest of it. But Christ did say something else in this passage, which we also read in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And you know, the tragedy is there are many people who sit down and try to figure out whether they are part of that number that the Father has given to Christ, so that they can know whether they will should come to Christ or not. But all that Jesus said is that you should come. And if you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. All that the Father gives you, all that the Father gives to him shall come to him. And those who come to Christ will never be cast out. So the message is, if you come to believe on Christ, you will never be spiritually hungry or thirsty again. And you will have a certain hope, of which we also read in this passage in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God, that everybody who believes on Christ will have everlasting life, will be raised at the last day to glorious immortality, satisfying hunger, satisfying the desire to know the reality of salvation and everlasting life. And then one final thought in our text. Strengthening faith. Strengthening faith. Jesus is saying to the people there, you ate the bread and you ate the fish yesterday, and that was a miraculous occasion. But before too many hours went by, that meal had worked its way through their digestive processes, and they were no longer full. They were in need of more food. But Jesus was saying, if you come to eat of him as the bread of life, there's never an end to that supply. You're not going to be hungry. The manna, he said, yes, that did go on for 40 years. I don't think we can underestimate that. For 40 years. Think of it. 40 years. From now, that would take us back to 1976. For 40 years, every single day, they went out, and there they found their daily bread. Out there in the wilderness. And for 40 years that went on. You know, the thing was, there were people who died during that time. Not just who died later, once they were in the land of promise, but they died during that time, even while they were eating the manna. But there came the day, once the people were in the land, and they were settled in the land, there came the day when the manna ceased, when they ate the fruit of the land. So even the manna came to an end. But Jesus is saying the bread of life will never cease. Faith's vital food then provides you with the strength for spiritual living. And that strength is the result of Christ living in you. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And there are people, of course, Roman Catholics principally among them, who want to make this an argument for the fact that you actually do eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood when you come to this table. But it's obvious he was not speaking in those terms. He was speaking in the terms of faith. So he designed the Lord's Supper to be a picture for us of what faith is. It is the partaking of Christ. There is a vital connection to Christ. And we read in verse 56, then, that the one who does this dwells in Christ, and here is the critical fact, Christ dwells in him. So those who eat the bread of life are taken up with it. It's not only good for you, but it's pleasant. It's sweet to the taste. The manna was a pleasure to eat, though some came to loathe it. But the bread of life is a pleasure to eat. And when we come to the Lord's table, we come to partake of the elements, we come to be reminded again of Christ in this character. He is the bread of life. He is our vital food. And we come by this picture. We come to be have that implanted upon our minds again, that to believe on Christ is to partake of Christ. And that is what sustains us in our walk with him. May God then give us grace so to believe. For coming worthily to the Lord's table includes belief on him whose sacrifice is pictured for us here.